That's like saying bye-bye. See you later. But literally, it has the idea of peace, well-being, completeness, or safety. The prophet Isaiah talks about a person, David's greater son, who will be the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, the one to bring fulfillment and righteousness to the earth. If you talk to people in the Middle East today, I'm talking not about the politicians, I'm talking about generally the grassroots people, and ask them, what do you want here in the Middle East? Talk to the Palestinian people. Talk to the Jewish people. And you will hear continually, peace. Peace. We want peace. And certainly that's something valid. And if you look at human history, you find there's been anything but peace. Since 1918, nations of Europe have signed more than 200 treaties of peace, each one simply another scrap of paper broken more easily than consummated. Between 1500 BC and 1860 AD, more than 8,000 treaties, all meant to last forever, were concluded, and the average length of time in force, 2 years. Since man started recording history, only 8% of the time has our planet experienced peace, absence of war. Now, that doesn't mean that countries haven't had extended periods. I'm talking about the whole planet. This planet has had somebody fighting 92% of the time. How much do we value peace? Well, we know that there was a man named Alfred Bernard Noble who made a fortune by producing dynamite. You know the Nobel Peace Prize? That's actually a foundation set up in his name from his money that he made because he was the inventor of dynamite. You know that Yasser Arafat won the Nobel Peace Prize. So we value peace highly. And here we are in the text, in the book of Judges, in chapter 6, and we're confronted with Gideon and the Midianites. Well, what was the situation? Well, the book of Judges, we know the theme of the book of Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now, lest you point your finger at us, now I'm speaking as a Jew, yes, we are rebellious people, hard-hearted. I mean, we go our own way. But whenever you point like this, you end up having three other fingers pointed back at you. I always tell people, we invented sin. We did it. I mean, we wrote about it. We presented it to the world. Adam and Eve, of course, were not Jewish, but we were the ones to reveal them to everybody. We're the ones who God chose. We're the ones who God gave all these blessings. We're the ones that turn our back. I admit all that. But we are corporately, that is, Jewish people as we read about them, certainly individuals, but we are corporately what everybody is individually. We're stubborn, prideful. And so the book of Judges is characterized by people doing their own thing. And the cycle kept going around and around. First, there was sin. God raised up a country to judge the people's sin. The people cried out to God. God raised up a judge. That judge led a great victory, and peace was brought to the people. And then, after a certain number of years, sin came back. It just goes around and around and around. And so here we are, chapter 6 and verse 1, and Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so God raised up the Midianites. How bad was it? Well, it was so bad that they started to hide in the caves. Look what it says in verse 2. It says, they made themselves the dens which were in the mountains and caves and strongholds. You see, the Midianites came, and the scripture says, like grasshoppers. Children of Israel sinned. God raised up the Midianites to judge them. They came powerfully, and the children of Israel were very, very frightened. So they cried out to God. And so God raised up a person that was going to deliver them. And this really is the story of the person that God raised up, Gideon. Now, Gideon is not your most likely hero. He's no John Wayne by any means. In fact, I can relate to Gideon. The Lord sends a prophet, we're told, and Israel was in a bad way, but when he sends the prophet, we're confronted, he talks to Gideon, and we see Gideon, and look what he's doing. He's in verse 11, he's threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, I'm the last person you can talk to for expertise in agriculture. I'm not trying to make myself out as something I am not. I have had the opportunity, by God's grace, over the years, while living in Chicago especially, to travel Iowa and Kansas and Indiana and Michigan and actually stay on farms. And I can tell you, I have grown to respect farmers like I never did before those experiences. If you asked how much they made per hour, you'd wonder why anybody would want to ever go into something like that. But I can tell you this in the context here, as Gideon is threshing wheat by the winepress, you don't do that under normal circumstances. You don't put your wheat and work your wheat and trying to get rid of the chaff and all that by the winepress. Why is he doing that? Well, the text tells us why. He's afraid. He has every right to be afraid. The Midianites are oppressive. They are coming in swarms. And so he's trying to get some food. He's trying to be able to thresh the wheat. It's got to be done. But if he does it in where it's supposed to be done, they're going to take it from him, possibly even kill him. And so he's trying to do it incognito, in a place that they will not look. But he encounters the angel of the Lord. Now, who is this angel of the Lord? Well, again, this is something when you deal with Jewish people, well, they're saying, you know, Jesus is a man. Jewish people don't believe that God is a man. I understand that. That's certainly an argument that I use. But when you're going to interpret Scripture, the first rule is context and stay within the meaning of the text. That's not rocket science. I was in Alabama about a year and a half ago, and I said, you know, I'm not a rocket scientist. This isn't rocket science. Well, I didn't realize that I was in Huntsville, Alabama. And Huntsville, Alabama is where rocket scientists lived. They were the ones that produced the big engines that propelled our country to the moon. And so that was kind of a humorous thing for me. But when we think in terms of this angel of the Lord, we know that Gideon eventually worshipped him, called him Lord. This was a man, yet he was God. And as Gideon interacts with him, we find, first of all, Gideon saying to him in verse 15, he said, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. What's he saying here? He's saying, you know what? You're telling me I'm going to deliver Israel? You don't know what you're saying. Now think of this. He's calling him Lord. He's addressing this person who is the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said he has a purpose and plan for him. And he said, no, you got the wrong guy. Now that seems kind of humorous to me. but very understandable to me. How many of you in your lifetime have had a task that you knew was of the Lord, but for whatever reason, you were at least thinking, if not saying, you got the wrong person, not me. It's exactly what Gideon was saying. Well, in verse 16, the Lord said unto him, surely I'll be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Look, I'll be with you. So Gideon says, well, can I test that out? Let me just kind of, don't go away. I think this is great text. Now, don't go away. Hold on one second. I want to see if what you're saying and who you are is really who I think you are and really what you're saying. So, will you just stay here? Okay, I'll stay here. Come on back. So, he goes and prepares sacrifice. Again, the context. Sacrifice. He's going to prepare an offering. If this was a human being, this would be anti-Jewish. If he were simply a human being. Although he was in the flesh, although he looked like a man, Gideon's interaction with him caused him to realize, look, I know what you're saying, but hold on. So he brings this offering to him. And what happens? Well, according to the text, the rock heated up, and when the rock heated up, it consumed him. Just looking at this as we backtrack a little, Gideon asks a couple questions. Have you ever asked these questions? Why has all this happened to us? Or, for you, it would be, why has all this happened to me? I don't know your situation right now. Can't tell you. But I can guess that this season in your lives, that pains hurt a little bit more than they used to. Loneliness can certainly be a bedfellow to you. Lots of different things happen, I'm sure, at this season in your life. But it doesn't have to be just for you or your age category. Things happen like that for me as well. For people younger than all of us. It's still the same line. Why did this happen to me? The question should be asked, why not? Why not? You know, my mother-in-law, who is not here, my wife is here, so I have to be careful. I love my mother-in-law. But, you know, she's often said, when she's been over, she said, you know, I don't know why the Lord keeps me here. What purpose is it? And she's a godly woman. And I, just hearing her talk this way, now she's 86 years old, and things are not as easy as they used to be. And so I've said to her, nasty son-in-law as I am, who do you think you are? How dare you talk that way? What do you mean? If you're alive, God has a purpose for you. If you're breathing and walking, there is reason for you to be here. Now, it just so happens, as it concerns my mother-in-law, I know she's a mighty woman of prayer. She just is. Now, everybody prays. I understand that. Believers pray. But particularly, she has lists that she keeps, and a certain time she prays and then goes into extra prayer and all kinds of things. If for no other reason, you're not moving the way you used to, you can't prepare the meals for the kids and grandkids the way you used to, you don't have that much energy, certainly the kind of energy you used to have, so you're thinking you're no good. That's ridiculous. You see, we get mad when the world says that we value people for what they do, not intrinsically for who they are. Christians are falling into that category. Human beings are of value, regardless of what they can produce, whether that's a unborn baby or whether it's a senior citizen who is slowed down a little bit. Now, Gideon asked the question, why has this happened? And where are all the wonders that I heard about? I haven't experienced what was done for our people back in Egypt. So he's upset. And then God asks him, hey, isn't it enough that I'm sending you? Isn't it enough? I'll be with you. And so, as I said, Gideon wanted more proof. And in verse 22, he realizes that it's the angel of the Lord. And Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Here's a question that I need to ask in the context here of this chapter. At the time that Gideon realized this, at the time that he understood that the message, and what the message was and who the messenger was, did that change what the Midianites were doing to the people at that time? Let me make sure I'm clear. When Gideon realized, after, you know, making sure the sacrifice was taken, he took the sacrifice, and this angel of the Lord came and said, I'll be with you, all that. Were the Midianites still oppressive? Yes. Nothing had changed in verse 23 from verse 1 of chapter 6. The problem was still there. That's very important. Something dramatic happened to Gideon. You see, the problem did not go away, but Gideon changed. The Midianites were just as oppressive as they were before. But now Gideon understood Jehovah Shalom. We sang about peace. Again, so thankful. I'm telling you, a chill went up my spine when Jack said, oh, we're going to sing about peace. Well, are we just going to sing about it, or do we have it? Now, you have access to it, as no unsaved person would ever have access. But I'm asking you, have you accessed the God of peace? Gideon had him from chapter 6 and verse 1, but he didn't access him until the middle of the chapter. What kind of problems are you facing? Who are the Midianites in your life? I don't know who they are. I can share with you that for my wife and I, we're in a season of our life where our kids are young adults. And so we left for 3 weeks. 3 weeks, leaving three young adults by themselves. Now, there's no problem as far as taking care of them, taking care of themselves. But there's some anxious moments. You get phone calls. I think I shared with you already, we had one phone call where the pipes burst. Well, we're here, they're there. Now, we have access to the God of peace. Do we access it? Do I, as the Father, access? Do I focus in? Oh, I'm seeing my property flooded away. Oh, woe is me. Or do I focus in on the God of all, who owns the house, who owns my kids, who's in charge of the weather, and who knows all things? You see, the temptation is for human beings to try to be in charge of everything. Peace, shalom peace, comes when we understand that He's in charge of everything. The captain of a large ship had a skeptic, or was a skeptic, and he doubted the existence of heaven. He doubted that Jesus was real, and he doubted whether their Bible was a relevant book or not. After he retired to a soldier's home, a chaplain took an interest in him. The chaplain, of course, was interested in his very soul. The chaplain gave him a red pencil and a Bible and asked the captain if he would read the Bible and underline the things that he could not believe. Periodically, the chaplain would visit him to see how things were progressing. The captain only smiled. One morning, the chaplain heard that during the night the captain had died. He rushed to his room and saw the captain dead, clutching his Bible. The chaplain took the Bible and started to look for red. He came to John chapter 3 and verse 16, where he saw in the margin, written in red, these words, "I have cast my anchor in a safe harbor. I am at peace. Thank God." Augustine said, "Our souls were created by and exist for God, and it is therefore never quite quiet till it rests in God. It is with a person's soul as with Noah's dove in the deluge. The dove, after it left the ark, found no rest for the sole of its feet in the world till it returned to the place it came from. So there is no rest for the fallen soul in the world till it returns to him from whom it came." In Galatians 5, we're told that peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. In John 14, we are told that Jesus gives peace. To have peace, a person, of course, needs Jesus Christ in their life. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we're told that we can have peace with God. Do you have peace with God? I'm not asking if you're a believer. I trust that most, if not all, are. But that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, do you have peace with God? It's not always easy. I can tell you it's an easy thing to attain for a believer, but I'm not telling it's easy to execute. Because whatever your situation is, whatever your problem is, it's so much easier to kind of dwell on it. What I'm asking you to do is kind of what Gideon did. And that's, regardless of the problem, regardless of how oppressed you might feel, take your thoughts and your mind off the problem and focus in on the problem solver. Focus in on the one who loves you. Here's a time to be selfish. Do you know that Jesus Christ died for you? I say, oh yeah, I know that. But we always talk about Jesus dying for the sins of the world. True, he did. But you know, if you were the only sinner on the planet, in order for you to have a relationship with him, he would have had to go to the cross for you. And he did. Wouldn't a God like that, wouldn't a God who redeemed the children of Israel from Egypt, who chose the Jewish people, who came incarnate before he did in the New Testament in the form of a man, angel of the Lord, have the best interests of his people that he chose? Wouldn't he, if he said, "I will help you, I will minister to you, I will equip you," wouldn't he deliver? He's not going to lie. Trust. Faith. We've been talking a lot about that over the three sessions. The Hall of Faith, they believe. In spite of the circumstances, they believe. And so I'm asking you, whatever your situation is, believe. Simply trust him. Exhale and say, "Lord, it's all up to you." That's what Gideon did. Jehovah Shalom. You know, God has a number of different names. And while we try to live up to those names, God doesn't try to live up to his names. God is those names. So, Jehovah our righteousness. God is righteous. Jehovah Shalom. Peace. God is. In fact, one of his names, I am. He always was, always is, and always will be. Gideon changed. His problems didn't change, but Gideon changed. So what's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey said? Well, read chapter 7. When you get to chapter 7, you find that God wants to make sure that when Gideon has the victory, and he does, there's no doubt about it that it is God's victory. He whittles down an army of 300 people. Started with thousands. God didn't want that many people. Whittled it down to 300 to ensure that the glory goes to God. What about us? When our problem is solved, who gets the glory? Did you figure a neat way to finally do it so that you can say, I solved this problem? Or does God get the glory? You know, in whatever we do, and I talk to myself as I'm talking to you, whatever we do, we never should give ourselves the victory. It's God who gets the victory. And if we live our life that way, then we will have true shalom. Let things fall all around us. When we rest in Him, we can have peace. Let me close just with this. I have a good friend of mine in Israel. They have an assembly there. About 200 people attend. As believers, Jewish and Gentile, they have had problems many times with finding a place to meet. First place they met actually was on the property owned by a Catholic group. Well, they weren't too happy because they kind of kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger in terms of number of people. So they kept charging them more rent, more rent, more rent. It was getting very difficult. It really came to a head when that property, located by the border of what is called the West Bank, Judea, Samaria, they'd go to church, to meeting, on Saturday, because that's the day they have, they'd get sniped at. Now, that's a polite way of talking about being shot at. I mean, they were being shot at, so they couldn't meet there. They had to meet in caves, literally. In the year 2003, they were meeting in caves. Now, I asked them, how do you do it? It's difficult. That stress must be. I said, you know, not my church. It's God's church. Wow. As an elder, those of you who are elders, you can say, wow. Sometimes we take it all upon ourselves. It's our problem. There with life and death on the line, where are they going to meet? People in danger, how are they going to find a place? You know what? The Lord knows. And by God's grace, they've been able to find a place, and they're meeting on a regular basis, once again, worked out, orchestrated by God. So I don't know what your problem is, or maybe you have multiple ones. All I'm asking you to do is this. Turn it over to the Prince of Peace. Turn it over to Jehovah Shalom. And enjoy His peace. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the Word of God. Thanks for Gideon's life and for the way I know I can identify with him. Gideon had little self-confidence, saw his situation, and just could not put the idea of being a victorious deliverer in the situation in which he lived in, as a poor, what he regarded inadequate person. And yet at the same time, you chose him, you equipped him, you would give him the ability to do what needed to be done, and you would provide that peace that passes understanding. Our God and Father, I pray for each one of us here, especially for those who are experiencing some difficulties this morning, and I pray that you would give them an extra dose of peace. Help them to have a sense of your peace, and may it be a peace that passes understanding. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and caring for us, and most of all, thanks for our Savior. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.